My name is Brad, and I'm the lead pastor here at Hillside Church, and I want to thank you for listening to one of our messages from Hillside Church. We believe that the God who spoke so clearly all through the pages of Scripture is still speaking today. So if it's me speaking or if it's someone else, we pray that the message you are about to hear would allow you to know God, know His hope, know His purpose, and know His power. Enjoy the message. Our text today to John chapter 11. That's John chapter 11 and 12 are primarily where we're going to exist in Scripture. We're going to take a little detour into Luke and into 1 Corinthians, but primarily the end of John chapter 11, start of John chapter 12. There are certain times in sort of the Christian calendar that where the calendar really does sort of dictate what we talk about. In December, it's probably good to talk about Christmas. Around Easter, probably good to talk about the death and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And next Sunday is a very specific Sunday where it is like a day. Like it's a day that we recognize. Next Sunday is Palm Sunday. And it's a day that we mark inside of our calendar as we remember the triumphal entry, the triumphant entry of Jesus into Jerusalem. And I know that it's next Sunday, that's Palm Sunday, but what I want to do is as we walk towards Easter, I actually want to take this Sunday and next Sunday to talk about Palm Sunday. Because there's a thing that I think that can happen inside of us, especially if we've been to church for a long, long time, is that we can have this tendency to, after having heard the story so many times, this is what Palm Sunday, and we know the story. We know the story of Christmas. We know the story of Easter. We know the story of Palm Sunday. This is what that story says to us. But I think there's a couple of things that God wants to show us coming out of this story right now that we don't really focus on Palm Sunday. It's the story of Palm Sunday, but sometimes we get caught up in the story that we know, the traditional story, the story where Jesus enters into Jerusalem on the back of a donkey and the people all welcome Jesus into Jerusalem by waving palm branches and shouting, "Hosanna, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest." And that's precisely what happened. I'm not here to tell you that that's not the true story of Palm Sunday, but there's some perspectives that I want to bring over the next couple of weeks that will not change the way that you view this story, but perhaps maybe add to the way that you view this story, to be able to have a little bit of a different perspective or context. This week, we're going to talk about Palm Sunday from the perspective of the crowd. From the perspective of all of the people welcoming Jesus into Jerusalem, what was their perspective on all of this? And then next week, we're going to talk about the perspective of Jesus on Palm Sunday as he entered into Jerusalem, what was going on in his heart and his mind. And then we're going to discover together, coming out of these things, some things that we can learn in our own lives from Palm Sunday. And so, to understand Palm Sunday, to understand the triumphal entry and everything that happens in this story, we need to have a lot of context set. Because everything that takes place over these coming verses is all deeply informed by some behind-the-scenes things that we may not be aware of, or you may be aware of. But the Passover festival, that's what was taking place. So at the moment Jesus is entering into Jerusalem, Jews from all over Israel and all over the world are descending on Jerusalem to celebrate Passover. Now, what's Passover? Passover is a Jewish celebration of remembrance of when God set the Jews free from bondage in Egypt. That the story of in the 10 plagues, and where the angel of death passed over the Jewish homes, and they put the blood on the door frames, and they passed over, and God set them free. And so Jews from all over the world are all coming to Jerusalem to remember the time that God set them free from captivity. And to understand the full scope, we need to understand that there was probably upwards of 1.5 million people in Jerusalem at that time for Passover. The usual average population of Jerusalem at that time, about 60,000. So this week that this Passover is taking place, the population of Jerusalem goes from about 60,000 to about 1.5 million. That it, over this time, that it goes from Airdrie to Calgary. For just a weekend. For festivals other than Passover, it would sometimes swell up to about 200,000. But Passover was the biggest deal. Of all the deals, it was the biggest. And because it was this time of remembrance from when God performed the impossible. When God set his people free from an oppressive, ruling nation miraculously. And for the Jews of the time, this is the context of that sounds really, really familiar to where they find themselves right now. They're not slaves in Egypt, but they are under an oppressive ruling nation. Rome has conquered them. Roman soldiers rule over them. They are a subjected people. And here they are coming together again to celebrate when God freed them from being a subjected people. And so in times like this, the Passover becomes extra meaningful because it gives us hope for where we are right now. They would say, God did it before, and he can do it again, maybe this time. And because of this atmosphere, the city and the people were part of, the Passover festival was always a very difficult time for the Romans. Because as they ruled the people in Jerusalem, in this moment, the fervor of the people was, maybe God's going to set us free from you. In this moment, maybe God's going to set us free. God's going to get rid of you. Maybe that's what's going to take place. It was a celebration of God freeing his people from captivity, which the Romans weren't crazy about because they were holding them in captivity. But it was too big of an event to just ignore. They couldn't just ignore that this was taking place. Too many people, the population swell. You couldn't ignore what was taking place. So many of the local Roman political leaders would come to gather in Jerusalem to at least be seen in Jerusalem. But to understand all of that is to understand that tensions are high. That it's a celebration, but it's a celebration of something that the Israelites, the Jews, really want to happen, and the Romans have no interest in taking place. And so there's this weird tension that takes place where the political leaders come and say, well, we're here to celebrate with you, but we don't like this. And for the Romans and for the Jewish people, this year's Passover, there was a name on everybody's lips, a name on everybody's minds that could be the guy to set off all of this tension. That they lived inside this tension, but right at just the last little bit of his journey, Jesus stops and says, I don't want to walk anymore. And he invites his disciples to go into town and get a donkey for him. If we jump to Luke, it says, go into the village ahead of you, and as you enter, you'll find a colt tied there, which no one has ever ridden. Untie it and bring it here. If anyone asks you, why are you untying it? Say, the Lord needs it. Now, this was unique because at no point in the records of that we have of Jesus' ministry did he ever ride a donkey. The closest thing you could say is that, like, when Mary rode a donkey and she was pregnant with Jesus, so he was, like, technically on a donkey, but not really. Jesus walked everywhere. We have no record of this kind of thing ever taking place. Jesus and his disciples had literally walked hundreds of miles in the last 3 years. And here, the final leg of his journey, the last little bit of the last little bit of the last little bit, he makes this request to his disciples, go into town and find me a donkey, bring it here so that I can ride it the last couple hundred meters into Jerusalem. So the disciples go and find the donkey and bring it back to Jesus, where some of the disciples put their coats on the donkey's back. Jesus sits on it and he begins to ride it into the city. So what does this mean? Well, this is the reason why everything was about to get a whole lot bigger. You see, there was this 500-year-old prophecy about how the Messiah would enter into Jerusalem. The prophet Zechariah wrote, and I'm sorry the reference is wrong on my slide here. This is right when I was going to fix this is when our internet completely broke. But in Zechariah 9:9, it says, "Rejoice greatly, daughter Zion. Shout, daughter Jerusalem. See, your king comes to you, righteous and victorious, lowly, riding on a donkey, on a colt, the foal of a donkey." See, Jesus had said, go into this town and you'll find a colt that no one had ever ridden. And Jesus had never ridden one. But here for this last little bit, Jesus jumps on the back of this donkey. And it's to fulfill this prophecy. This is it. This is the linchpin of so much of what we're going to see take place in this story. Now, undoubtedly, not every single person there would have been aware of this specific prophecy and the significance of this donkey. Sometimes when we read the Bible, we tend to give too much credit to those kind of, we'll say, everyone would have understood when he said this, what he meant. Not everyone probably understood what was going on here, but many would have. And the significant people, the Pharisees, the Sadducees, the religious, everybody who's looking for the Messiah, when they see Jesus coming down that hill on the donkey, there is no confusion about what Jesus is saying and what's taking place. And you can bet that those who knew the significance of what was taking place made sure that those who were unaware quickly became aware. And so this is what's taking place in Jerusalem. This person that many thought could be the Savior, the Messiah of Israel, who by all reports had healed the sick. He had forgiven sins. He had even raised people from the dead. Even people in this area. Don't remember, the night before he spent the night at Lazarus' house, who used to be dead. But now he's alive. This guy is now fulfilling the prophecy of Zechariah of how the Messiah is about to enter into Jerusalem in the midst of the Passover nonetheless. Something is happening. This was the atmosphere that Jesus was entering into as he approached Jerusalem, as he approached the city. People began to see Jesus, began to see him coming in, and crowds began to follow, and the crowds swell, and the emotions swell, and the group surrounding him swells, and Jesus, there he is at the front, riding a donkey, and people begin to pour out of the city to meet him and welcome him. And the crowd simply didn't just come out to greet him. They lay out a royal welcoming for him. John chapter 12, verse 13 tells us they took palm branches and went out to meet him, shouting, "Hosanna, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Blessed is the King of Israel." The crowds were welcoming Jesus as he entered the city. Waving palm branches can seem odd, obviously, in our context, but it was a symbol of victory. This was how they welcomed conquering kings home from victory. They were shouting, "Hosanna." Hosanna meaning save us. And if you look at what they're saying here, we can see just who and what they thought and believed Jesus to be. You see, they shout of Hosanna means please save or save now. And then the people, they quoted Psalm 118:26 that says, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. This verse is a direct reference to the Messiah, the person who was coming to free Israel. The next phrase, blessed is the King of Israel, that's not found in the psalm. That's something they added all on their own. And it's not really what this Psalm 118 is about. But because of this, because of all that's going on and what the people say, we can begin to understand what the people believed is taking place. In the midst of this frenzy, the symbolism and everything that was happening, they believed they had found their next Moses. The new Moses, the Messiah, who would overthrow Rome and set the people on to be their own nation again. And here's the point to all of this context, all of this history and scene setting. This was on Sunday. By Friday, those 1.5 million people who welcomed Jesus now wanted him dead. On Sunday, it's blessed is the King of Israel. Our king, our conquering hero has arrived. On Friday, it's crucify him. It changes. They hadn't just soured on him as the Messiah. They have fully and completely turned on him, screaming crucify him about the man that they had just days earlier believed to be the one to set them free. How do people go from welcoming Jesus as a national, cultural, and religious hero in one day to wanting him dead in the length of time that's acceptable to be measured in hours? How does this happen? This happened because the people missed who Jesus was in the first place. They saw Jesus, but they missed Jesus. They saw Jesus, but they missed the Savior. They saw Jesus, but they missed the Messiah. They were not welcoming Jesus, the Son of God. They were not welcoming and waving palm branches and crying Hosanna for Jesus Christ, the Son of God, who came to save them from their sins. They were welcoming who they believed to be Jesus, defeater of Rome. The man who would lead them back into being Israel, the promised land. They saw Jesus as their Messiah, but they had no idea who their Messiah really was. They saw Jesus as their deliverer, but they had no idea what he'd actually come to deliver them from. Jesus was a man known to be special. Jesus was a man fulfilling the prophecies that had been made about the Messiah, the King who was to come. Here he was on Passover, riding a donkey into Jerusalem, just when the people needed a Messiah the most. But here's the thing. They all appeared to be doing exactly what we all would have hoped, looking back on that day, that they would have done. What we would all like to think we would have done. But sometimes we want to see this triumphant entry as such a wonderful, holy moment. For the people of Israel, and we often tell this story as the people welcoming Jesus as the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, that here in this moment, the people knew who Jesus was. But the truth of this moment is that the people thought they knew who Jesus was. And what they thought about who Jesus was is what led them to just a few days later want this same Jesus dead. They thought he was here to deal with their immediate physical need of a national hero to free them from Rome. But this is the word that I believe that God has for us today. On the surface, this was an idealized version of what should be. This was a picture of everything that seemed right, but the undercurrent was far from what it needed to be. They welcomed who they thought was Jesus, but they missed who Jesus really was. It all looked the way it should be. It looked right. It looked perfect. It looked exactly what we would want it to look like. But in welcoming their king, they missed their king. It can be so easy to have Jesus crowded out of our lives. Our vision of who he is and what he's done can be drowned out by everything that's happening around us. The pressures of life, family, work, our health, our employment, things that are tangible, and perhaps even more significantly, the things that can live in our own minds. But in the story of the triumphant entry, what we see is that seemingly, even in the seemingly most holy, seemingly most wonderful moments, we can miss God. It's no more easy to ensure that our focus is on God when things are good. That's so often the story of the people of Israel in Scripture. That when times were good, even though they were God's chosen people and they knew that, it was hard for them to keep their eyes focused on Jesus. And so the question that God has for us today is, in all that we are, in all that we're doing, are we seeing Jesus? It's a question that runs a lot deeper than simply just the what of our lives. We see in the triumphant entry hundreds of thousands of people doing everything that looks right. And I think for us, we can have the same problem. That we want, we try, we strive, we do everything we can so that it looks just right. But in everything looking right, we miss Jesus. Jesus was their king, and they gave him a kingly welcome. But it wasn't what was happening. It was why it was happening. And in the why, they missed Jesus. In 1 Corinthians 13, Paul talks about how talks about love. And he'll talk about all these different things that we can do for Jesus. But he'll show us that it's not just about what we're doing, it's why. He'll say, if I speak in the tongues of men and of angels, if I look super spiritual, if I look holy, if I can stand up and do these amazing things, but I do not have love, I'm only a resounding gong or a clanging cymbal. I'm only making a bunch of noise. He says, if I have the gift of prophecy and can fathom all mysteries and all knowledge, if I look so smart, if I sound so smart, if everyone is impressed by my ability to understand God, if everyone is impressed by my ability to understand and to speak and to discern and to look the part, and if I have a faith that can move mountains, if I say that I trust in him, and if I say, and my words are seasoned, and everything just sounds perfect, but I do not have love, I'm nothing. If I give all I possess to the poor, and give my body over to hardship that I may boast, if I do everything that I take a vow of poverty, you know, when you joked about buying those people a new house, I went and did it. I bought them a house. If I give everything I have, if I do everything I can to look just right, if I give myself over to suffering because I love God, but I don't love God, it's worth nothing. The first half of all of those verses, if I can speak in the tongues of men and of angels and can fathom all mysteries and all knowledge, and I give my everything that I have, this all looks right. It all looks like what we would all strive to want to be. It looks like a triumphant entry. But if we're not motivated the right way, if our why isn't right, then we're just making noise. Friends, we need to not miss Jesus. We need to not allow our goings-on, our experiences, our thoughts, our feelings, bad or good, even the things that we do for the Lord, to crowd out our vision of Jesus. In all that we say and in all that we do, we can't miss Jesus.
When I survey the...
Thanks for listening to this message from Hillside Church. I pray that you were blessed by what God had to say in this message. If you would like to connect further with Hillside Church, there are a couple places you can go. HillsideAirdrie.ca is our website, and you can find us on Facebook, Instagram, and Twitter at Hillside Airdrie. You can also look us up on YouTube and find all of our messages on Apple Podcasts. If you would like to connect to the pastoral team at Hillside, you can do that through our website, hillsideairdrie.ca, and click on About Us in the main menu, and then click on Our Pastors. We're so thankful to be able to share the gospel message of Jesus Christ with our community in Airdrie and with you today. At Hillside Church, we are a family, not by blood, but a family that's been bought by blood. And that family includes you. As family, we go.
On all my pride. See from his head, his hands, his feet. Sorrow and love flow, mingle down. Did e'er such love and sorrow meet, or thorns compose so rich a crown? The whole realm of nature mine, that were an offering far too small. Love so amazing, so divine, demands my soul, my life, my all.